Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. And once you have that, mark it. Turn over to Colossians, chapter 2. The text that summarizes what I want to say tonight is Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 6. I want you to notice the comparison that he makes to the believers there. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord." What is he talking about? Receiving the Lord, that's the time of your salvation, right? So, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." The comparison there. In the way that you have received Christ, so also walk in him. As you have received justification, so also receive sanctification. As you have been made holy in your spirit through salvation, be holy in your life by the same progress, by the same path. Now, how to do that is explained for us in Romans 6. I don't have the time to go verse by verse through here, but it would be worth the time to do it. But some of us need to get home before midnight or so. What I would say to you is to understand that man dealing with spiritual things begins with the soul. We talk about going soul winning. It's not a false term. It's not a wrong term. You can't go spirit winning because we have no ability to grasp the spirit and do something with it. All we can do is to appeal to the soul of man, and that would be his mind, his will, and his emotion. These are the natural part of man, but it's the higher part of the natural man. So the soul refers to the mind, thinking, it refers to the emotions, the feeling, and refers to the will, the choosing. In Romans 6, he's going to explain the progress of, and this is the way we get saved, I should say, Colossians 2, 6, "As you have received him." And how did you do that? Well, you heard the gospel. It came as a message to your mind. Then you began to feel that that message should be applied to you. And so you accepted it intellectually, that is, the message you believed was true. Then, not just true in general, but true concerning me. And so emotionally, I accepted it. And then, on the basis of what I know and feel, I made a choice to receive Christ as my Savior. I've often illustrated it by saying that you wake up on the second floor of the motel and hear the fire engines and the alarm going off, and going to the door, you, of course, check the door for the heat, and the door handle is hot, and there's smoke coming underneath the door. So you turn and look, and there's a window on your second floor room. Opening it up, you look out, wave at the firemen, and they come running over holding that net. I've never seen that actually happen, but I'm supposing they can still do something like that or get that ladder up there, but let's say it's a net. The thing is, as you became aware of the facts, you said, "This place is on fire." You didn't say, "Wow, I've never been in a burning building before," and went back to sleep. You let it you received that message then emotionally, you appropriated it concerning yourself, and you said, I need to get out of here or I will be burned to death. And then, finding your rescue would be jumping out a window, perhaps breaking a leg or two or three, you decided that this was a difficult thing, but then they came with the net. So now it all revolves around your choice, you see. You may choose, you are in a predicament, and you may choose to stay in that predicament, take your chances, you see. Maybe they'll get it out before the roof falls in on me. Or you may choose to escape. Now, you've never done this before. You're entering into something new, something different, something scary. You have to depend upon your saviors to know what they're doing and be strong enough to hold that net when you hit it, which would be a concern for me. But you get the feeling that they're there risking their life, so they're probably not going to go, ha-ha, right at the last minute. And they look like they're pretty tough guys, so they can hold on to it as you hit the net. It is, everything has led up to your salvation, but the salvation has not happened until that leap of faith. It's not an ignorant faith. It's just going into the unknown and trusting your life into the hands of those who have come to be your Savior. And so that is the three parts, faith, repentance, all come together in this thing. Repentance is you're leaving everything behind for the sake of jumping out, you see. Nothing is worth dying to hold on to some stuff. All right, with that in mind, we come to Romans 6, and here he tells us that the mind, the emotion, and the will must be involved in the same way. As you received Christ Jesus as Savior, so walk ye in him. The three words that we're going to see here are, first of all, knowing. That's the mental part, knowing the doctrine. Secondly, reckoning. That's the emotional appropriation of that, appropriating it to yourself. And the third is the word yielding or presenting. And this is the first time that he deals with this as an exhortation, you ought to do this. And so the first time he's really dealing with the will. So we want to see what are the facts that we are to accept intellectually, that we are then to reckon true of us, you see, personally, that we take it to ourselves, so that we are ready to make the choice and to present or yield ourselves to him. All right. Let's read the context then. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He has just been dealing, especially in chapter 5, with the grace of God. And that you may say, I'm a little sinner. He says, God has grace enough to take care of that. I'm a great sinner. God has grace enough to take care of that. In fact, the worse you've been, the greater his grace is to cover it. And so the person then saying, oh, I see how it works, so I can just do anything. And he'll say, I forgive. Though it makes him sad to see the way we live, he'll always say, I forgive. Wrong doctrine, you see. And here he brings this up. Romans, I've mentioned before, was his standard building the church lecture. He couldn't go there to give it. So God put those circumstances into his life so that he would write it down. But as he would get to this point, as he would cover the overwhelming grace of God, the hand would come up and say, well, doesn't, if we don't have to pay for our sins, Doesn't that encourage us to do sin? So he puts that question in their mouth. What shall we say then? Or are we to say this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. The actual word God is not in the original language here. This is the King James translator's way of making this a very strong negative. It's more literally like, may it never be. We might even say, perish the thought type of thing. Then he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now the first fact that he's going to tell us that we are to know is this. That is, we are dead to sin. Now, dead to sin sounds like you're in a state of deadness, but this is the simple aorist past tense. He's saying, you died. He's not talking about some condition you're in. He's talking about something that happened in the past. Literally, how shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? You see, we need to stop here for a moment to ask ourselves, what is the answer to this? He is saying, look, if you, how can you live in Indianapolis any longer if you died in Indianapolis? You see? And what is the answer? You can't. It's impossible. Not difficult, not just hard to understand, but impossible. This is what he's bringing us to. The point here is, how could we do that? We died. How can we live in it? All right. Then he uses baptism as an illustration. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, while I think he certainly must have reference to water baptism here, the ultimate focus of this is upon our spirit baptism of becoming into Christ. Baptism is immersion. And here, we're not being baptized into water, but into Jesus Christ. That was our spiritual entrance into Christ. That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This then, perhaps the second fact, the first is that we died. And the question is, how did we do that? Well, this fact says you did it because in your salvation, you entered into Christ. You are identified with Christ. I mean absolutely identified with him. You cannot consider that you could lose your salvation if you recognize that you are in Christ. So you want to ask yourself the question, will God ever reject his Son? And the answer must be no. And you are in him. So this is the identification with Christ. We are in him. When Christ confronted Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the church, he said, why are you persecuting what? He says, me. Why are you persecuting me? And Christ does not know the difference between himself and believers. To persecute the church is to persecute him at the end judgment. Why you didn't help me when I was needy? You didn't visit me when I was in trouble? When were you around we could do that? Because you didn't do it to these, the least of mine. So, identification. We are entered into him, and he died. So we died. Now, we're not dead, we're alive. So he's talking about a federal death. And by federal, we mean a representative. But we're identified with him. Spiritually speaking, God looking at this whole progress, and he's outside of time, so he can jumble this around any way he wants to. You receive Jesus Christ as Savior. He takes you and puts you into Christ, who then goes to the cross and pays that debt for sin. So it doesn't make sense for us who follow a timeline. For him, no problem. And then, after the negative was taken care of, the sins were paid for, something else happened. Remember the second part of the gospel? Rose from the dead to live in newness of life. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, and this is like from among the dead, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is a resurrection like had never happened before. Christ did not raise from the dead like Lazarus, who was raised back to the old life and eventually had to die again. Christ was raised into newness of life, a different kind of life. You as a believer, these are part of the facts that we are to know. You as a believer were in him, and so you died with him, you rose with him, now you can experience a different kind of life. Now he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. So here is the summation of the fact that intellectually we must know to be what God says. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, what is the old man? Well, it's a body of sin. He says, it was crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, unfortunately for us, we see that the old man was not completely destroyed, was not completely made non-existent. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, he warns them there that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former way of life, the old man. Put off the old man, notice, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The picture here is actually that it grows even worse and worse. It continues to be corrupt. What we need to understand then is that we still have the principle of the old man, but the fact is it has experienced the crucifixion as Christ. So we are to know this. We are to know this. And he says, here's why I want you to know this. Look at verse 7, Romans 6. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, we can rejoice in that. To be dead has an advantage. You don't have to pay bills or taxes. You don't have to go places that you didn't want to go. You're dead. And one of the advantages here is you don't sin anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He's talking about the two parts. The negative part that dealt with the sin, the positive part that deals with life. Notice how he says it, knowing. Here's the great fact that intellectually we must accept from God. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Unlike Lazarus, unlike the Jairus' daughter, unlike all the others that he raised from the dead. he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. It did have dominion over him. He did die. He was in the tomb. Death held him. And then he broke the bars. Tore the bars away. Tore the bars away, our song says. And so now, having defeated death, it never can have dominion over him again. Life eternal, never to die again. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. I want you to notice that it does not say he died for sin here, but he died unto sin. He died unto sin. Not just sins, but sin, the principle of sin. So this was not that sin is dead, but that he died to that sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the facts, you say, well, yeah, but that's kind of unbelievable. I know me. I know my thoughts. I know my temptations. I know what I would do if nobody was looking, if nobody could catch me. I know what I would do. All right, here's the question. Will you believe your eyes? Will you believe your senses? Or will you believe God? This is walking by faith, not by sight. The facts are, you died. Everything that Adam gave you could not be resuscitated. It could not be made well. He didn't try to change us into something better. He just sent it to the cross and killed it. That principle died. It still exists, and it's going to get worse and worse if we let it, but it was taken care of on the cross. So now he says, knowing these things, in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be so. Recognize intellectually the fact. Now emotionally, hold that to your heart. Say, that means me. It's not just that he died unto sin. He died unto my sin, and I was there. I died unto my sin. We reckon this to be true. We accept it. We believe it. We hold it to our hearts. This is the way I am, then, we must say. Reckoning it. Reckoning it to be true of us. Now, verse 12, let not therefore, see, with those facts and with you holding it to your heart, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Is it possible for you to let the sin reign? Oh yeah, it can reign as king, which is the kind of reigning that he's talking about here. He says, don't let it. Don't permit it. You can leave that principle of your identification with Christ and go back to the old principle. But in that, you let sin reign as king. You permit it. He says, don't do that. Then in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. So yeah, but that's my whole problem, trying to not yield my members to sin. Okay, you started out with the will. I'm going to be firm, I'm going to be strong, I'm going to do this. You can't. No more than you could get saved by yourself. You can't reverse the process of salvation's steps by saying, first I will choose Christ, then I will find out about the gospel, then I will appropriate it to myself. You can't change those things around. You have to know the gospel, you have to accept the gospel, and then you choose Christ. It must be in that order. What will you embrace if you don't know it, you see? And how will you embrace, or how will you choose that which you don't know? All this has to happen in that order. What we have often done, what many preachers are telling people to do, is that now that you're saved, your will has been changed. You're stronger than you used to be, or you ought to be. Nowhere in here does he say die to sin. He's saying here's the fact, you did already die to sin. It's something that's happened. Not that you did it, but you entered into Christ and he did it. So it is only then, after you know the truth, and then you reckon it to be true of you, then you may choose. Here is the exhortation, the appeal to the will. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but instead yield. So learn, reckon, and yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, from among the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He says, I want you to reconceive of yourself. You are not that person that you were. You have experienced a death through the crucifixion of Christ. And now you may experience a newness of life through his resurrection. So he says, Peter says, if it's really you, Lord, walking on the water, bid me come to you. And what did Christ say? Come. And so, stepping out of the boat, how many times had Peter stepped out of the boat and landed in the water? You know, all his life. But he saw what God could do. He asked a question and applied it to himself. And then he chose to put it to the test, and he stepped out. I've often wondered what that felt like. Was it like there was a gelatin film on there and he goes, wah, 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 you know, I wonder how that felt. Was it doing this with the waves and so on? But he lands on there, stands up. Part of him is still surprised he's not glubbing and blubbering, and then he starts walking. He got his eyes off of the Lord, that old man still existing there. But he got his eyes off the Lord, and he's thinking, this is pretty dumb. I'm walking on water, and I can't do that. And at that point, he couldn't. So you and I have to think about this believing God, believing that what God said is true and that it applies to us. And so we set out saying, sin can't have dominion over me. It cannot rule me. So you yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and you yield your members, your body members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is not what can I get away with, but how can I serve? How can I do? How can I help? How can I worship? For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He goes back to the question, you see. Do you see we've been delivered from that? He says, no, God forbid. May it never be. Know ye not, and here's this thing about yielding, the two sides of the will. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants or slaves to obey, his slaves you are, whom you obey. So he says, even though everything has been taken care of for you, you may still choose to be the slave of sin if you yield yourself to that, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. If I read the Greek correctly, it actually says the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. A little different, isn't it? You were delivered into this new form of doctrine. This is different from the law. These people were delivered to the law. We were delivered to the gospel. We were delivered to grace. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. So let us then conceive of ourselves in that image. We're done with that part. We are now living in newness of life, a new kind of life, an unending life that is in service to God. Then he gives the example, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh, the inability to understand. How can we base our sanctification on believing, knowing what I know about myself, believing that I've died to sin? How can I do that, you see? And he says, here's an example. As you have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He says, you know how temptation came, you thought about it, and then you gave yourself to do it. You presented your members. He says, do that, but not to sin. So the Holy Spirit speaks to you, urges you concerning the things of God. You think about it, you meditate on it, and then you commit your hands and your feet and your mouth and your ears to the doing of that. Just like you gave yourself as a slave to sin, now do the same thing, giving yourself to righteousness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness, which was not a good thing. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For remember, the principle is still true, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like for you to turn over with me, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, and I always forget this. Yes. 2 Corinthians. And chapter 3. While we're here, let's jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are not under the legal principle anymore that we are okay with God as we obey the commands. Look at verse 21 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. Okay, you got that picture? He became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you see the trade-off? He became as we were, so that we could become as he is. how do we have the power of our sanctification? It was in his resurrection, in his walking in newness of life. Our righteousness is not in us, it is in him. Made the righteousness, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now turn back to chapter 3 and verse 18. What is the changing? What is the thing that will change us to grasp all of this? It is meditation on the Lord. In verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. We are changed into the same image. We are made like Christ. From glory to glory, from his glory to our glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, it's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's a magical thing. So what does it say here we are to be engaged in? He says, with an open face, behold the glory of the Lord. So, we live in the Word of God in our mind. We learn the facts that we died to sin and rose to a new kind of life. We apply it to ourselves, reckoning it true of us, and then we step out, choosing to live our life in that way. Just stepping forward and walking on that water, doing things that we didn't think we could do. We yield ourselves to God. Take me where you will, as you will, put me through whatever you want. And our members as instruments unto righteousness. We are doing the right things, committing our members to do right things. And so we sit, we read, we meditate, we see Jesus Christ, and we are conformed to that image. Not by our self-effort, but through the Spirit of the Lord. All right. All I have time for tonight, we'll visit it again some other time. But remember the three parts. The mental part, learn it, understand it. The emotional part, reckon it true of you. And then the volitional, the willing, the choice part, where we yield, present ourselves to him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your truth, to see, perhaps not surprisingly, that from your point of view, things are different from our point of view. Our limited understanding, our inability to see the spiritual things, helps us to ask you what things are really. And then we will adopt your point of view. We will say that what you say is true. We will learn the fact. We will reckon it true of us. We're not going to try to make our old Adamic nature better and better. We're not going to seek to try harder. That's all part of the flesh, the old man that was crucified, that wants to rise up in pride and say, I did it. But rather in true humility, we let it all go. It was crucified. And we reckon it true of us, and then we choose to live that new kind of life. And perhaps surprisingly to us, there is the power. Surprising to us, we become Christ-like in our thoughts, our actions, our desires, our very attitudes. And so we do not change on the inside because we do things different on the outside. Rather, the opposite. We do things on the outside different because we have changed on the inside. Now guide and direct us. Help us to learn what it is to submit to your truth by faith, walking by faith, not by sight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.